We started last Sunday a teaching on double-mindedness and what it means to be double-minded and what to do about it and how to take care of it in case we ever have that issue or that problem. So let's turn to James chapter 1. There's two places in the Bible where this term is found, double-minded. And one is in James chapter 1, and the other is in James chapter 4. So let's go read in James chapter 1 first. Now I'm going to begin reading with James chapter 6. I'm probably going to get, we'll give you some other passages of Scripture, and we'll read some Scripture this morning, probably in Romans chapter 8 and Galatians chapter 5. I feel like that we need to get a hold of this as believers. I know I did. It made a lot of difference when I began to understand what had happened to me after I became a Christian, because I'd never experienced anything in my life after like what I became a Christian, but the good part of it, and then also the double-mindedness part of it and what was going on within me. James chapter 1, I'm going to start reading with verse 6. But let him, those of us who are praying, let him or us ask in faith. You know, of course, the Bible says without faith, Hebrews chapter 11, without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those or them who diligently seek him. And you know how to get faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Amen? So there's no excuse for us not to have faith, because if we pray and talk to God, we don't believe that he hears us, or that he pays us any attention, or he doesn't care for us, then it's very difficult for us to come into his presence without doubt. Amen? Faith is the opposite of doubt. Faith is not a hope so, maybe so, think so. Hope is an assurance and a confidence in God, in whom we trust. Amen. And God, whom we trust, that he is dependable and he's faithful and he will do exactly what his word tells us he will do. Amen. That's what faith is. And that's the way you're supposed to live your life, and that's the way I'm supposed to live my life. Every Christian has to live a life of faith. If we don't, then we're, for the most part, miserable and unhappy and unsecure and full of doubts and fears and worries and frustrations that everybody has in our lives. Everybody has the temptations of being worried and fearful and undecided and concerned about circumstances and situations of life over which we have little or no control. Jesus comes into our lives if we invite him to come into our lives. That's what it means to be saved, and that's without faith, we can't be saved, so we have to invite him by faith to come in and then trust him. And that's the beginning of our confidence and our assurance. Amen? So let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he, that person who doubts, is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man or that believer, any man or woman, any man or woman, a believer, purpose that he will receive anything from the Lord. It's impossible to receive anything from the Lord without faith. The reason being, verse 8, and here is the word. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways. Not just in the ways of God or the ways of religion or the ways of the world, just in all of his ways, that person is a double-minded, unstable person. And God doesn't want us to be that way. Can somebody say amen? Let's go to James chapter 4, verse 1. James chapter 4, verse 1. I'm going to read through verse 10. What leads to, and I'm reading from the Amplified Version of the Bible, so it's an expanded version. And it kind of explains itself and expands on what the King James Version says as we read it. What leads to the unending quarrels and the conflicts among you? Do they not come from your hedonistic desires, that is, the worldly, fleshly, carnal desires that wage war in your bodily members, fighting for control over you? In other words, he's saying to those of us who are Christians that the conflicts, the quarrels, the anger, the bitterness, the things that go on in our lives, they come from a desire that's in us, and that weighs war. If there's a battle going on in us, and our thoughts and these things are fighting for control over us. You are jealous, verse 2, you are jealous and covet what others have, and your lust goes unfulfilled. Not all of us do that, but some people do. So you murder, and murder doesn't mean you literally go out and kill somebody. Jesus said if you hate somebody in your heart, amen, and would like to see them dead, as far as God is concerned, you've already committed murder in your heart. You are envious and cannot obtain the object of your envy. So you fight and you battle. You do not have because you do not ask it of God. And James, King James Version says, we have not because we ask not. Verse 3, you ask, sometimes we ask God for something. We do not receive it. The reason we don't receive it is because we ask with the wrong motives. That is, we ask out of selfishness or with an unrighteous agenda. We don't want it for somebody else or whatever. We're praying for ourselves. We're praying selfish, self-centered prayers. So that when you get what you want, you may spend it on your pleasures, your happiness, living for yourself, your desires. You're asking it for your own service purposes and own reason, your own reason. Now, I'm just reading to you what the Bible says here. And I know that it has applied to me and still would apply to me if I continue to do. And if sometimes I may fall and get in the flesh, and we're going to talk about that here in a minute if we get there. We can get in the flesh as believers, and we can do these things, right? How many of you have sinned? How many of you are believers here? Well, don't raise your hand. That's all right. I don't want to embarrass anybody. But you've asked for something and you didn't receive it, and you wondered why. Because the Word of God says you can ask and you will receive. Amen? So the prayer of faith to me is, when we ask for something, we ask in faith, believing that we're going to receive it. And then when we don't receive it, this is the way I try to pray all the time, have been since God's called me into and saved me and put me into His work and His ministry, is I believe the promises of God, and I ask and I don't receive it right away. Now, some prayers may take a long time. It depends on what we're praying for. You understand that? Right? But then whenever it's a while and I've asked that prayer and he tells us when we pray, when he told his disciples and those that were listening to him, when you pray, don't use vain repetitions. Don't go over and over and over, just keep going on and on about it. But when we pray about it, we can come back and remind him, Lord, I prayed for that here a while back and hadn't received it. And then we need to, if we're praying with out of faith and with expectation, then after a while, if it doesn't come to pass, we're going to ask ourselves, Lord, what's wrong? Why have I not received that? Amen? And if it's something that I'm doing or something I'm not doing, then I need to correct that, because I don't know about you, but I need to hear from God. And I need His help. And I need Him to supply all of my needs according to His riches in glory through Christ Jesus, because that's what He said He would do. Amen? The problem sometimes that we have, And I'm just sharing whatever God's put on my heart this morning. I don't know if I'll get to where I wanted to get or where you think I'm going to get, but I'm already there. Okay, so I'm praying. I pray. I expect. I'm expecting that. I'm depending on that. I need that. Amen. So, you ask God for something and you don't receive it because you ask with the wrong motives, out of selfish, verse 3, or with an unrighteous agenda, so that when you get what you want, you may spend it on your own desires. Now, verse 4, you adulteresses, that doesn't mean necessarily you're committing adultery. It means in the original, it does mean that, carnal, fleshly, adultery. It does also mean disloyal sinners, living in the flesh, flirting with the world, living in the world, breaking your vow to God. You with me? It means that also. In fact, that's just as important as anything else. Do you not know that being the world's friend, that is, loving the things of the world, is being God's enemy? Don't you understand that when we get in the flesh and we live for the things of the world, and that's our desire, and that's what we're going after, and that's the only thing we're going after, and we leave God out of our lives, we're friends with the world in that situation, and when we're friends of the world in that situation, we become God's enemies. That's what God's Word says. So whosoever chooses to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Verse 5, or do you think that the Scripture says to no purpose or in vain, as the King James Version has it, in vain, that the human spirit which He has made to dwell in us lusteth with envy? We're going to talk about that here in a minute too. But He gives us more and more grace. Can somebody say praise God? Amen. Thank God. Through the power of the Holy Spirit. The power of the Holy Spirit. He gives us that grace, and that grace affects us through the power of the Holy Spirit which is in us. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, He gives us more and more grace through the power of the Holy Spirit to defy sin and live an obedient life which reflects both our faith and our gratitude for our salvation. Amen? Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud and the haughty, but continually gives the gift of grace to the humble who turn away from self-righteousness. Can somebody say amen? So there gives us part of how to overcome double-mindedness, and how to please God means that we humble ourselves, we turn away from our self-righteousness and the things that we're trying to do for God, and we turn to Him, and we begin to trust on Him. That's the beginning of getting rid of our double-mindedness. Amen? Like it says, we're going to read, if we hadn't already, turn to God, draw near to God, and as he says in James chapter 4, draw near to God and He'll draw near to you. Amen? If God's not near you, it's because, well, He is. In Him, the Bible says, in Him we live and move and have our being. Is that right? The whole world does that. Are you with me? But in the Christians, He lives in us. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Therefore, if any man be a new creation, Christ lives in him. Amen? Amen? And he lives in Christ. So that term is interchangeable in the New Testament. It means we live in Christ and he lives in us. And because he lives in us is the reason we live. Amen? And that doesn't mean just that we have natural life. That means that we have eternal spiritual life. And we talked about that some last Sunday. Let's go on. Verse 7. So submit to the authority of God. Each and every one of us as believers are to submit to the authority of God. We don't just call, like the Bible says, we don't want, Jesus said to the people that were following him and the scribes and the Pharisees and some of the religious hypocrites of his day, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you don't do the things which I say unto you? And James also says over here, be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Because if any man is not just a hearer of the word and he doesn't put it into practice and apply it in his life, then he's just a hearer. He's deceiving his own self. We have to be doers of the word. But it doesn't mean that we have to do it on our own, because as we said last Sunday, the new creation that we are in Christ Jesus gives us the power of the Holy Spirit within us to do the things that God wants us to do. So he's working in us both to do will and to do of his good pleasure. Amen? And we find our strength to do, obey him and to do what he wants, because he strengthens us in us by, with his power in us by the power of the Holy Spirit, so that we can do the things that he wants us to do. This is common sense living as a Christian. So verse 7, so submit to the authority of God, resist the devil. So we have to resist the devil. Amen? Don't raise your hand, just wondering how many of us ever resist the devil. I was talking to a pastor friend of mine years ago. He was a good friend, much older than I was. I was young. I used to go and talk to him, and he was very wise. I was talking to him about resisting the devil, and he said, let's don't even talk about the devil. I was shocked. He said, I don't even want to talk about the devil. God took care of him a long time ago, and I don't want to talk about him. I thought, wow, that's a new one for me. How am I going to resist him if I can't talk about him? Jesus talked about him. Amen? And so does his word talk about him. So resist the devil, that means to stand firm against him. In other words, when he's trying to put, and this, the battleground is the mind, as you've heard me say a number of times, and the Bible says that too. The battleground is our mind. And the Bible tells us to let this mind be in us, which is also in Christ Jesus. That's something we have to do. The Bible tells in Ephesians chapter 4 that we, as believers, are to put off the old man, that is the flesh, put off the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of our minds, and put on the new man, which from God is created in righteousness and true holiness. That's something that you and me, we as believers, have to do. That is, in essence, resisting the devil so that he flees from us. We dispel the thoughts of the flesh and the things that come into our minds. And how many of you as a Christian have had some things that's come into your minds that you didn't want to be there, and you was wondering why you even had those thoughts come into your mind? Well, if you don't want them to be there and they're coming into your mind, guess where they're coming from? Coming from the flesh. And if we give in to those thoughts and do what they tell us to do, whatever they may be, then that puts us, we're not in the Spirit. See, the Bible tells us that as Christians, we have a dual nature. And this is what we were talking about last Sunday. It wasn't that we were double-minded. It just, I was trying to let you know what double-mindedness meant last Sunday. That means that only a Christian can be double-minded. And as a matter of fact, some people say, well, I don't know what happened. I've had people come, Brother Lewis, I don't know what happened to me. You know, since I've become a Christian, I never had any of these things that happened in my life before in my mind. Things. And I said, I just wonder if I'm saved. And I said, ma'am, that is a fact. You are saved. If you wasn't saved, you wouldn't be having that problem. Don't let the devil fill you with doubt that you're not saved, because only a saved person will have that battle against the flesh. That sounds kind of strange, doesn't it? So the Bible tells us, for though we walk in 2 Corinthians, I think it's chapter 10, verses 3, 4, and 5, I'm not sure. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not battle, we do not fight, we do not war after the flesh. It's not a fleshly battle. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, they're not fleshly, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Well, that's to put off the old man. That's to be renewed in the spirit of our mind and put on the new man. That's what we have to do as Christians. And if we don't do that, then we're in the flesh most of the time. Are you with me? And I'm not saying this to offend anybody or hurt anybody. I'm trying to help us. This is something we have to do. That's why the Bible tells us to desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. If you become a Christian, the first thing that happens when I became a Christian and was born again, I didn't care anything about the Word of God. I didn't care anything about any of those things. But once I was born again, I had a desire to get into that book, that Bible, and begin to read it. Why? Because that was the milk of the Word. You may not understand this, and if you put a bowl of oatmeal or cream of wheat or something in the high chair and set it on the table before your little child that's trying to eat, he doesn't understand that that's oatmeal, that it comes from oats. He doesn't understand that that's cream of wheat, that it comes from wheat. He doesn't understand any of that. And if you put a little sugar on it, he really likes that, and he'll eat it, right? Right? But he doesn't understand all of that. If you'd ask him what he was eating, at that age, he probably can't even talk much. It doesn't make any difference whether you understand it fully or completely or not. The only thing that you need to understand as we read, as Christians and as believers, as we read the Bible, is that God says that is milk. That is, and then later on he says it's meat. And it's sustaining our spiritual man. It's building that spiritual person that we are in Christ, and it's feeding that, and it's causing that spiritual person to develop and grow. And it's just like in the spiritual realm, it's kind of like in the physical realm, you're going to grow whether you do much of anything or not. You know, if a baby's born, they're going to grow. But if they eat and exercise, if they don't eat, what do you think? If they don't eat and they don't drink, what's going to happen to them? They're going to die. Are you with me? In the spiritual realm, as we're born again by the Spirit of God in the spiritual realm, then we're spiritual babies. If we don't get the milk of the Word and start taking that in, then we're not going to grow. You're not going to grow naturally in the spiritual realm like you do in the physical realm, because that just don't happen unless you do the things and take in the spiritual food that God wants you to have so that you can grow. And so that's why we have in the churches across around the world today, and so-called Christian churches, and I'm not picking on any of them at all. I'm just saying that we have believers that are in Christian churches that are still 2 years old and they're supposedly been in church and been saved for 20 years. And they're spiritually deranged. They don't... Are you with me? If that's the right word, I don't know if that is or not. And I'm not just preaching to preach. I'm preaching to, like one man said, when I have a finger pointing that way, I have three coming back this way, so I'm preaching to myself first. And if I didn't know these things and understand these things and put them in practice in my own life, I couldn't even talk to you about it. I go the same things. Preachers are not exempt. Are you with me? And probably we probably have a bigger problem than most ever anybody else has. Because we're trying to preach it and teach it. And nobody wants you to preach it and teach it unless you live it. And we've got too many people that are preaching and teaching it, but they're not living it. And they don't know how to tell other people to live it because they haven't lived it themselves. God help us. I forgot even where I am here on the scripture. Verse 8. Come close to God. Come with an humble heart, with a contrite heart. And the King James Version says, draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. If you want God's presence in your life, and you want to enjoy the fullness of God's presence, you want to enjoy the love that you know He has for you, and you sense that love, and you want to enjoy the peace that He has for you, and you can sense that peace, and you can know when you're at peace, and you can know when you're not at peace, right? Then you're going to have to draw nigh to Him. Which means that can't just be a lighthearted, off-the-cuff kind of situation, I hope so, maybe so, or whatever, type deal. That means that we're going to have to do something. We're going to have to make that a priority in our lives. It can't just be a casual thing. It has to be a priority thing, because if we're going to draw nigh to God, and if we draw nigh to God, He will draw nigh to us. If we don't draw near to God, even though in Him we live and move and have our being, and as Christians He lives inside of us, and our body is a habitation of God through the Spirit, we're not going to experience the peace and the joy and the happiness and the love and the understanding and the directions and the provisions that He has for us unless we draw near to Him. And that doesn't just mean one time a week going to church on Sunday morning or Sunday evening or whatever. That means I get up in the morning and I say, good morning, Lord. This is the day that You've made, and I'm going to rejoice and be glad in You. I'm depending on You to get me through this day. I'm drawing nigh to You. And He draws near to me. Amen. That's what we need. Okay. Wash your hands, verse 8. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your unfaithful hearts, you double-minded. So here's that word again. So we've two places in James we find the word double-minded. It says, he goes on further in case people don't really understand what he's talking about here. He's telling us in verse 9, be miserable. Let me tell you this. If you don't have the peace of God that passes all understanding, and we don't have the love of God in our heart, we're already miserable. You with me? But he wants us to, it says in verse 9 in the Amplified Bible, a translation of the Greek New Testament, be miserable and grieve and weep over your sins. Let your foolish laughter be turned to mourning and your reckless joy to gloom. You can read this in James chapter 4. Amen. Or wherever we are, James chapter 4, verse 9. Humble yourselves. That is, come to God with an attitude of repentance. I repent. I'm sorry. I'm coming to God with an attitude of repentance or an attitude of insignificance in the presence of the Lord. I come realizing that I don't come into God's presence and say, "Here I am, God, aren't you glad? I'm one of yours. Praise God. I'm just doing this and doing that, and I believe, you know, and I want you to do this and that for me." I don't come that way. God, nobody else in their right mind does, right? Well, that man came to church one time and walked down the aisle to the preacher, and he said, "I'm so and so and such, you've probably heard of me, and aren't you glad I'm here?" That's not repentance. Repentance means that, as far as God's concerned, repentance, let me give you a simple explanation of repentance. As far as God is concerned, when I come into His presence, I am in awe. I'm in awe of Him. It amazes me. It literally amazes me that I'm allowed to come into His presence and that He would even listen to anything that I had to say. Because I haven't done anything. I couldn't do anything. The Bible says, it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy that He saved us. It's by the mercy of God. Titus chapter 3, verses 5 and 6 is where that scripture is found. But it's His mercy. We are only allowed in the presence of God as our Heavenly Father because He loves us. And He's given us the privilege of being one of His children, being born again by the Spirit of God so that we can come into the presence of our Heavenly Father. And Jesus was trying to teach this all the way through the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and the Gospels when He was here on this earth. Is your Heavenly Father knows what you have need of before you even ask. Isn't that what He said? And your Heavenly Father will supply your needs. Amen? So we can come and we can ask, just like, I didn't come rushing into my dad's presence. Let me tell you something. When I did wrong, I just went the opposite direction from my dad. And Mom didn't, I was the oldest of seven children. And when I would hear Mom in the morning, because she wouldn't punish us much. I didn't say she wouldn't punish us and correct, she did. But when it came time to getting some real punishment with a belt, of whatever it was, thank God it wasn't a club. I wouldn't have been alive today because I got a lot of them. I wasn't a good guy. Are you listening to me? And I'd hear her, it got to where, and this wasn't the right way to correct anybody, I'm telling you for sure, but this is the way I got corrected a lot of times. I was so glad I slept with my brother. Because when Dad would come in there with that belt, jerk the covers off of us at 5:30 or 6 o'clock in the morning and start whipping us, and we didn't even know what for, I could grab him and pull him over on top of me. Are you listening to me? I'm not lying. I'd do anything to keep from getting those licks. My poor brother, he really had some problems. Amen? Anyway. So Mom would start telling Dad, she said, "Dub, that was, you know what those boys did yesterday. It's 5 o'clock in the morning. He's trying to get ready to go to work, 6 o'clock. He's trying to get off to work, and she's telling him what all we did, and he's getting so mad he comes in there and beats us half to death. And we don't know why." That's not the way to correct your children. I'm not picking on my dad. I love him to death. Yeah, I do know why. Yeah. Anyway, so are you with me? The Bible tells us too, well, since we're on this, and I don't know how we got here, but this is where we are, and we're talking about double-mindedness. The Bible says that God chastens His children. Anybody know what the word chasten means? Oh, yeah. It means sometimes God comes in, jerks the covers off of us, and starts giving us a spanking. And that's not a pleasant thing. But I want to tell you this, He doesn't do it because He's mad or angry. Are you listening to me? He does it because He loves us. And He's upset because we're out of fellowship with Him. And He loves us and He wants us to get back into fellowship with Him so He can put His arms around us and love us and hug us and say, I'm your father. You're my child. It's never to beat us out of pleasure or because He doesn't love us. It's always to correct us and instruct us and to teach us. Amen? Have you ever had any children that didn't need to be corrected? I rest my case. So we need to be corrected. This double-mindedness is going to take me a while. So we'll get on this again next Sunday, the Lord willing. And we'll read some more passages of Scripture, and I want you to understand that what double-mindedness really means and get into more detail on about how to get rid of it. And because as Christians, we can be double-minded. And we can have thoughts coming into our heads. And we need to learn how to do spiritual warfare. And I want to close with this because you need to know how to do spiritual warfare. And so the Bible tells us in Ephesians, and you can go read this, in Ephesians chapter 4, 5, and 6. God tells you this as a believer. Now listen, this is something that's tremendously important that you do, and it has to do with reading the Word. And it says, put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Amen? Take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Take the shield of faith, which comes by the Word of God. Take the helmet of salvation. So Paul is in prison, and he's looking at a Roman guard that's standing in prison there, and he's looking at the way that man is dressed. He sees the helmet of salvation. He sees his sword. He sees his shield. He sees the breastplate of righteousness. He sees his shoes, which he calls the gospel of peace. He's girded about. Okay? So he's telling us, he's telling you as a believer. How many of you ever put on the word of God, put on the armor of God? How many of you ever took the shield of faith? How many of you ever took the sword of the Spirit? How many of you have talked about, hey, I forgot the helmet of my salvation this morning, and the devil's beating me to death telling me I'm not saved? You with me? Or taking the shield of faith because the fiery darts of the evil one are coming, hitting you in your mind and trying to worry you and fill you with doubt and fear and frustration. And God doesn't want you to be filled with worry and doubt and fear. Are you listening? And if you say, well, why am I having this? God, it's because the enemy, you're in a battle. And if you don't run from the devil. The Bible says, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Roy, Don't give place to the devil. My daughter, 16. I have one son and two daughters. I'll just put it this way. You've heard me say this before. I had an old lady call me one time. Said, and I'm pastoring a church. My son is a teenager, and my daughter, first two daughters were teenagers at that time. And boy, they were giving me, I'm talking about 16, 15, 16, you know. A lady calls me up and says, "Brother Lewis, do you know what your kids are doing?" And I want to say, yeah, I know too much about what my kids do. But I didn't. I just said, "No, ma'am. Well, they're running around with the wrong crowd." And you've heard me say this before, some of you. I said, "Ma'am, if you know any kids that are running around with my kids, tell them to stay away from them. They're not running around with the wrong crowd. They are the wrong crowd." That's what I told her. She hung up on me. But I was telling her the truth. But I remember that God, when I first really realized about spiritual warfare, God told me to go to my bedroom, get on my knees, and resist the devil. I had, and not just to resist him here, but to pray, resist for my daughter. And I got on my knees, and he told me what to say, and I said it. "I command you, Satan, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, to get your hands off of my daughter in the name of Jesus Christ, and do it now in Jesus' name." Amen. And I put my hands over my head because I thought the devil might hit me. Let me tell you something. In 4 days, she changed. She's in the ministry today. My son's in the ministry today. All my children have been in the ministry. Amen? Not because I'm somebody special, but my Heavenly Father is somebody special. Amen? And He cares. Not only does He care about your children, but He cares about you. And He's told us to do some things, desire the sincere milk of the Word, and resist the devil, and he'll flee from us. Put on the whole armor of God, and he'll flee from us, you know? Get into the Word. You got to have the milk of the Word and the meat of the Word, and you can't ever get rid of this Word, because you may not realize it. Just like I said earlier, the kid may be eating cream wheat. He didn't know what good it's doing him, but it's nourishing his body whether he knows it or not. Amen? And the same thing happens to you. You may not know what's happening, but when you read this book and study it and apply it, you begin to apply it in your life, it'll make a difference in your life. Amen? You'll have peace and joy in the love of God. Amen? Praise God. Let's everybody stand. I'm sorry. I started preaching again. Got through teaching, started preaching. Anybody want to come to the altar for prayer for any reason, you step out and come at this time. If you want to rededicate your life or whatever God's spoken to you about, pray for somebody at this time. Or if you want me to lay hands on you to anoint you or whatever, just come on down to the altar anytime. Come on as we close. This is our invitation. Remember to pray for a revival May the 7th, the 8th, and the 9th. And Brother Matthew Joseph, who will be coming to preach here on a Friday and Saturday night. Okay? Anybody else? All right, Brother Mark Newberry, would you dismiss us, please, sir?